But I decided I was going to because it broke down. So my dad says, "You want me to help you?" I said, "No, I got it." I had no clue. But I go out there, and he comes out about 15 or 20 minutes later. I've got bloody knuckles, and you know how it goes when you're trying to fix something and you twist it and it goes the wrong way and you bust your knuckles and you're angry. And so anyway, he goes out there and he just does the dad thing where he just watches. And he's making me nervous because I already don't know what I'm doing. And now my dad is just watching me do something that I don't know what I'm doing. But I'm determined. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep going. So I go, I don't know. I bet you it probably was about 30 seconds. But it felt like 400 hours with him just standing there watching me. He never said a word. I knew he was there because I heard the door shut and I looked and he's standing there watching me. So finally he says to me, after probably 30 seconds, but it seemed like an eternity, he said, "You know, son, if you just do one small thing different, you might get somewhere." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Turn that wrench the other way." And he was right. All I had to do was turn it the other way. We got somewhere. I never fixed it. My dad fixed it. But at least I got a little closer. And, you know, sometimes life is like that. It takes one little small tweak that you couldn't figure out, and it really helps you do what you're trying to do. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, not from a three-wheeler standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint. What if a more effective life is just a couple of tweaks away? Now, that presumes that you want a more effective life. And I cannot, no matter how much I teach or pray or plead, get you to have a motive of longing to have a more effective life. But the good news is, if you have that, if you want to lead a more effective life for the Lord, then we're going to look at two ways, that two small tweaks that can really lead us to a more effective life. Here's what I've learned. You've probably learned this as well. A lot of you have been walking with Jesus longer than I have. And maybe some of you haven't, but this is something that you can learn very on in your Christian life. That as long as we continue to improve and to get closer to the Lord and to learn to walk with God, then we're fruitful. And it really is true that even in the kingdom of God, we never stop learning. I was thinking about how frustrating it is sometimes with my cell phone, because every time I try to do something, it always like pops up. There's a new update for this app. So if you have a smartphone and you've got a lot of apps on your phone, it's always popping up saying, "There's a new update. There's a new this. There's a new that." Would you? And here's what they're saying. Always, every time I pick up my phone, somebody is asked, "Do you want me to make your phone better?" Always there's an update. Always there's a tweak. Always there's a this. Always there's a that. And I think it's kind of like that in the Christian life. I think every day that we should be updating our walk with Christ and figuring out how to do it better and how to walk with God more deeply and more richly and how to minister to people better. And so that's kind of what we're looking at today. We're looking at Colossians chapter 4. Now, my times with you have been a walk, a journey through Colossians chapter 4. So that's what we're going to be studying today. We're looking at one passage, and then I think the next time that I'm back, we'll probably finish Colossians, because the rest of it is like greetings and a bunch of names. So we'll finish the teaching next time that I'm in here with you. But today, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. And, you know, as the title says, we're going to be looking at a more effective life is two tweaks away. Now, before we look at them, let me tell you a couple of things about these two tweaks. Number one, they're doable. I'm not going to tell you anything today that is impossible for you to do. I'm not going to lay a burden upon you that you cannot achieve. So if you have this hunger today, and I hope that you do, to grow in your relationship with the Lord and to be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ and to bear more fruit in your life and in your journey with the Lord, I want you to know that the good news is that the two tweaks that we're going to be discovering today from Scripture, they're doable. Also understand, it doesn't take years. You can start today. Now, the Christian life, you will take years living it, and it is something that's meant for the long term, but it is not something that you have to do and do and do and do so that you can get it right in 10 years. This is something that can be implemented. These two things are things you can implement in your life today, and they're doable. And the last thing that I want to say about these tweaks, and we're going to read the Scripture, is that it will do three things for your life. It will help you to honor the Lord, it will bless you, and it will help you to impact the world. Now, those are three great things. I believe these are three great things. And so what we're looking at today, these two tweaks will help you honor Jesus. They will bless your life as you put them into practice. And they will help you to impact the world around you. You say, what world around me? Well, maybe it's your work world. Maybe it's your block where you live. Maybe it's your family. But putting these things into practice, these, I call them tweaks, it will help you in your relationship with the Lord, and it really will help you to make a better impact, a better imprint for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage. Chapter 4 of Colossians, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, before I share with you the first tweak, can we just let our minds simmer on this thought that Paul is sitting in prison? And when he writes to this church and he shares with them his prayer request, it consists of, pray that I may continue to preach the gospel clearly. Wow. I don't even want to say after reading that what I would be asking them to pray for me for. Pray that I get out of prison. Pray that these guards stop mistreating me. Pray that the cook for the jail learns how to cook a decent meal. I don't know what I'd be asking people to pray for. But Paul, think about that attitude for the glory of Jesus. He says, just pray that I would continue to preach the gospel clearly. Boy, in that perspective, that's a pretty remarkable prayer request. And speaking of prayer requests, that's the first thing of our tweak. A vibrant prayer life. A vibrant prayer life is part of an effective life for Christ. Now, you may say, I have a prayer life. I would ask you, is it vibrant? Is it vibrant? And I'll tell you where I get this from. Go back and look with me if you would. And just, let's just look at verses 2, 3, and 4. And I'm just going to call out some words and some thoughts. And tell me if this just doesn't kind of speak to us that Paul's prayer life wasn't just existent, but that it was that he was calling for the church to have a vibrant prayer life. He says that their prayer life is to be consistent, is to be watchful, Now, you may say, what does a watchful prayer life look like? Well, I can tell you that if you're a mother in here, you probably understand what that means. If I had a dollar for every time my mom got information on me through prayer, I'd be able to pay off my house. You say, what does that mean? Here's what that means. That when we go into the presence of God, He instructs us and shows us things that we wouldn't normally see. And some people say they have the mother's intuition. They're just connected to God. Now, so that you understand, I'm not talking out of my mind that this is biblical. Let me remind you of a story. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? And David fell into sin. And then he covers it up with murder. And nobody knew. He was getting away with that. You know that in the story. He had successfully covered up his sin. Except God told on him. Nathan did not know anything about this story. But Nathan's time with God was a watchful time with God. And God communicated to him something that he had not even seen. I don't think that that was a one-time thing only. I believe that part of the power of our prayer life is that the Lord directs us. In other words, our prayer life isn't just to come into the presence of God and download all of our problems. But when we come into the presence of the Lord and we're talking to God and we're in His presence and we're seeking His direction, I believe that the reason that Paul talks about a watchfulness in prayer life is because God shows us things. Now, that's helpful for us in raising children. That's helpful for us in our business transactions and the way that we operate within our company and the way that we do business and all types of things. How to resolve conflict in relationships. That's part of a vibrant prayer life. So he says that it's to be consistent. Look at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. A vibrant prayer life is one that is consistent. A vibrant prayer life is one that is watchful and one that is full of thanksgiving. In all of our prayer needs and all of our prayer requests, and I would suggest to you that it is good to have an entire list of needs that you're going to take to God. Now, some people say we need to stop going to God and ask Him to solve all of our problems, and to reply to that, I say, well, who are you going to take them to? God is the best place. But I understand the idea that if we are going to take to God a laundry list of problems that we need for Him to solve or help us with or direct us in our watchfulness, let's make sure that we're thankful as well. Let's make sure that we approach the presence of God with a heart of thanksgiving. Our college ministry, we're doing a series on worship, and we're spending 4 weeks studying Psalm chapter 100. And it says, come into the presence of God with joy and enter His courts with thanksgiving. And I think that's an important component of a vibrant prayer life. And so I ask you not to rebuke you or to make you feel convicted, but just as an exercise of health, do you find that your time in the presence of the Lord is marked with thanksgiving? That's a vibrant prayer life. I also would say that a vibrant prayer life is one that is bold. One that asks God for great things, for mighty things. One that says to God, God, would you change the world? Would you do something mighty? Would you do something great? And we find that in the passage when he says, and pray also for us, that God would throw open a door for the Word of God, so that we might declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, and that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. A vibrant prayer life is bold, and I would also say that a vibrant prayer life prays on behalf of gospel bearers. Paul says, pray for us also. And so I encourage you, if you don't already, I'm sure that many of you do, but if you don't, I would encourage you to make a list of people in your life that you know, or maybe you don't know, but you know of, that are doing great work for the kingdom of God, and pray. Why? Because the enemy attacks the fruit. And whoever you know that is doing great work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they need your prayers. And Paul says, pray for us. We're already hindered. We're already in prison. But let's pray that God would take something bad and turn it into something good. Let's pray that God would take a tough circumstance and glorify Himself with it. So Paul's sitting in prison saying, would you pray that God would open up a door for us to clearly preach the gospel, which is why I'm already in chains. He says, and so a vibrant prayer life is one that prays with consistency, with watchfulness, with thanksgiving, with boldness, and on behalf of gospel bearers. Now, you see there in your notes that there's some ideas on how to do this successfully. But before we do that, let's talk a little bit about why this can be difficult sometimes. There's no section there for you to write down, so if you are making notes, you just have to write it off to the side. But I want for us to acknowledge that it can be easier said than done. I'm mindful that I can come up here and say quite easily, we all should have a vibrant prayer life, and everybody probably agrees with that, but the circumstances of life sometimes puts up roadblocks, puts up detours. I'll use the word detours because I live off of El Dorado, and that's what I see every day of my life now, is detours, you know. So we see there are things, in other words, there's a difference between knowing what should happen and really getting to that place. And so a vibrant prayer life can be difficult sometimes. And it's possible for you to continue in a prayer life, but you to lose the vibrancy of it. And so how does that happen? Well, one way that happens, or one thing that makes that difficult, is that we get tired of praying for the same thing over and over without seeing results. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's a reality that when something is heavy on your heart or in your mind and you commit to pray, I think we've talked about that in here before. You pray, in the first week, you have a lot of passion. And you know God's going to move heaven and earth and do something great. You pray with great faith and you're praying. And then the next week, that passion kind of moves down a notch or two. And then a little doubt starts to creep in. And so as you continue to pray for the same thing over and over and over, and you continue to talk to the Lord, and you continue to pray with the greatest faith that you know how to pray with, sometimes when you don't see the results that you were anticipating to see, it kind of hinders your prayer life. And it can cause fatigue. And that's one reason that sometimes we lose the vibrancy in our prayer life, is because we get impatient when we do not see quick results. Another reason that this can be difficult is that we get consumed with the problems that we're facing. We purpose to spend 20 minutes in prayer one day, and then the alarm goes off too late, or doesn't go off at all. And immediately, before your feet ever hit the floor, you feel rushed. And you feel overwhelmed. And the problems of the day eat away at the time that you planned on spending in prayer. And so just the everyday problems that we face can move us from that vibrant prayer life. 2 weeks ago, I decided I was going to cut down a tree in my yard. And the problem with that is that I had to get on top of my roof to be able to reach the tree. So I get my chainsaw, and I get my ladder, I said, come on, boy, we're going to cut down a tree. I was talking to my son. Come on. So he's excited, right? Dad's getting the chainsaw out. And Crystal's not saying much. I think she's praying. And the only thing she says is, do we need to hire somebody for this? And I just looked at her and I quoted the Bible. I said, oh, ye of little faith. So I get my flip-flops on and I get up on them. And I crank it up. And every man in here knows that when it cranks up, you don't immediately go to cut. You sit there and you enjoy the sound for a second. And I'm standing and I'm looking down at my son on the concrete and he's just going. He's looking at his dad on the roof with a chainsaw on his flip-flop. And, you know, I'm teaching him how to do it, right? So Crystal comes out. She doesn't say a word. She just moves the van. And so I'm revving up this chainsaw, and I go for the first limb, and it dies.
First sign.
The chainsaw dies. It was out of gas. Back down the ladder, get the chainsaw, fill it up, you know, pump the little bubble, get the gas going. I'm down on the crank it. Back up. I turn it off. I go back up. I get up there. First limb, and one of those little asp things falls right on, like, right, not on my foot. Remember, I'm in flip-flops, right next to it, and I'm like, whoa! And so I kill that thing, and I look around, and so it's like over and over, and I like to never cut that tree down. And the truth is, in my yard is a half-cut-down tree right now. 2 weeks ago, I started on this thing. Then the chain came flying off of the chainsaw, and I'm just like, I just quit. I don't care. What's the point? Here's the point. I had in my mind to do this thing, and problem after problem after problem moved me away from it. And isn't that true? That we have this great ambition to be great people of prayer. And then you run out of gas. And then an asp falls close to your foot. And then the chain comes flying off of the chainsaw. And these are not mediocre issues or circumstances. They're real problems that have to do with real life.
Maybe just our prayer for a second.
I think that Crystal won the day on that one. The tree's still there. And but it is so true that sometimes what makes a vibrant prayer life difficult is just the everyday problems that we face. It really is. But let's ask the question, how can we be successful in this? And here's what I say. Number one, renew our view of prayer. Renew our view of prayer. I heard a preacher say one time that we have, in the order of actions to our life, everything wrong. We try to do something first. And if we don't succeed, we try to get a group of friends to help us. And then if we don't succeed, then we ask people to pray for us. Now, that might not be true in every situation of your life, but that's been true, I have seen, in many circumstances of life. Well, if that's the case, what does that say? It says that we place very little value on the power of prayer. Very little value on the power of prayer. Think about it this way, and I know this is going to get close to some of us, myself included, and please understand, I'm not trying to anger you. I'm just trying for us to move the way that we view prayer. when somebody says, "I'm so sorry, is there anything I can do for you?" Oftentimes we answer this way, "Oh, well, nothing much. I guess just pray." That's the most powerful thing that we could do. And it is true that sometimes I cannot help you directly. I can't solve your problem. I can't remedy the thing that you're going through. But when we think of prayer as just pray, it's almost as though we're thinking of it as a secondary thing. And I think if we're going to really be successful at tweaking our life to be more effective, we have to renew our view of prayer. Listen, when Paul prayed, the whole prison shook. Think about all of the powerful prayer moments in the Word. When the disciples got together and they began to pray. And it says the place where they were was shaken. Prayer is a powerful thing. And we need to renew our view of prayer. If we want a vibrant prayer life, we have to change the way that some of us view it. The second thing that we have to do is to align our time to match our priorities. We have to align our time to match our priorities. What that means is that if prayer is truly an important thing in our life, we have to make sure that our time matches our priorities. Now, do you see what I did there? Number one, renew our view. Number two, align our time. See that? I need y'all to see that. I worked hard on that. Renew your view and align your time. Huh? Do you see it? But we must align our time to match our priorities. Again, going back to difficulties in everyday life, just moving us from the schedule that we intended to keep. Any questions on that? We have the second tweak to look at, but before we do that, we have time if you have a question or a thought. Yes?
That's my hardest time, to be honest. It's the same with prayers because I don't feel right asking God to make me prosperous. I ask Him for, my innovativeness, and He answers all those prayers big time.
Mm-hmm.
But to make me, prosperous from Him, I feel guilty asking for that, I don't know, as a result, I feel, if I feel guilty, I feel like the prayer is worthless, So, I don't know how to get over that, how to get past that.
Can I give you two thoughts?
Sure, I hear anything.
One is, even if you don't feel like you should be praying to be prospered, just remember that Paul wasn't asking for that either. All Paul was asking for them to pray for him was that he would be effective in the kingdom of God. That's his prayer here. He says, "And pray for us also that God would open a door, not for prosperity, but for a declaration of the mystery of Christ." That's what he prays for.
I give all the honor to God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the other thing on the guilt side of things is I believe I have found personally, but I think also through Scripture, you can see that the greatest time to pray is when we feel guilty. And I'll give you a parental example of that. It is so hard for my children, and really if I reflect on my life, for me as well, for my children to come to me and talk about something when they feel guilty. I can see this in my 5-year-old so easily. My other two are a little older now, but when Sophia feels guilty, her default response is to go out of my presence and hide. And in a theological sense or spiritual sense, that's a dangerous default position, Because when we feel guilty, we need to go more into the presence of God. And you remember Adam and Eve, when they felt guilty, they ran from the presence of God. And so I would offer those two thoughts.
Well, Zach, that prayer isn't self-serving. It's so it gives me the ability to expand and help other people out and give honor to God. So, you know, it's not self-serving.
Sure. Yeah, and I've heard our pastor say so many times, and he says it a lot to the staff. I know he said it on a number of occasions church-wide, but he says that his ambition is not to grow a big church. His ambition is to grow an effective church. And that's the content of his prayer. God, would you let Sagemont Church be effective? And so in that sense, there are times that the Lord will prosper us in order to bless those around us, in order for us to be more effective. And we shouldn't... In my opinion, we should not feel guilty about saying, Lord, would you pour your blessings into the world through me?
Well, the book of Matthew says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will then be added unto you.
That's right, because he knows if you're seeking the glory of God, that you will let blessings flow through you. Remember the covenant, the Abraham promise. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And this is how it ends. And I will bless you, and you will bless the nations. You see? Yes?
I wish I could think of the quote that I was looking for yesterday. When something's really on our heart and we want to pray for it, how bad do you want it to really happen? Are you going to pour out your heart and really give and keep praying for that? If our children are estranged from us and they're not living for the Lord, how much do I want to pray for
mm-hmm.
that? You know, am I going to just say, well, God, here I am again? Or am I going to pray for that to continue?
Mm-hmm.
When I'm doing the dishes, can I throw up a prayer? Yes, I can. And I think it's how fervent we are in that, what are we going to sacrifice to pray for that? I mean, God wants us to pour out our heart.
Correct. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, renew your view and align your time.
Is that a bumper sticker?
You can make that into a bumper sticker. Yeah, make that into a bumper sticker. As preaching things go, that's the slickest thing I've done in a long time. Okay, we have a couple of minutes left. We do want to end early, and that way you'll be able to go to the Serve Fair and check that out. Here's the second tweak. A commitment to wise interactions. A commitment to wise interactions is part of an effective life for Jesus. A commitment to wise interactions. And so here's where I see that. Verses 5 and 6, it says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always... Do you have that in your translation? Verse 6, do you have the word always? Always let your speech be gracious. That word always, wouldn't you like it if that word wasn't in the Bible? Always let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, let's just be truthful. That is hard to do. Because verse 5 says, be wise in how you interact with outsiders, non-believers, unregenerate, non-Christians. I get angry with those people sometimes. And I want to lash out sometimes. And they do ungodly things. Or often. And then I think to myself, Zach, why are you surprised? If people who don't walk with God do things that people who don't walk with God do, I should be more appalled when people who do walk with God do things that people who don't walk with God do. In other words, I shouldn't be surprised that non-Christians act like non-Christians. I should be surprised when Christians act like non-Christians. And Paul says to this church, but if you want to be effective, make sure that you are so wise when you speak with outsiders. And let your conversation always be full of grace. Now, let's understand what that says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that you have to always agree with what the outsiders are doing. Graciousness is not compromising. In fact, some of the greatest things that we can do as an act of grace and mercy is to respectfully and with a motive of love disagree with somebody. And so when Paul says to be gracious towards outsiders, he's not saying to give in. He's not saying not to wage spiritual warfare on behalf of the kingdom of God. What he's saying is be wise in how you engage people who don't walk with Christ. Be gracious to them. And that's really not just some profound theological principle. It's just a practical thing. Isn't it true that when people come and speak to you, if they do it very aggressively and with a mean spirit, you really don't listen to them? But if somebody is going to come and disagree with you even, and they say it with an attitude of graciousness, and as they speak to you, you perceive, you can't necessarily put your finger on how, but you just perceive that they really do care about you, that they really are doing this in a spirit and in a motive of not trying to offend you, then you tend to listen. And he says that. He says, let your conversation be gracious. And then he uses the metaphor of salt, seasoned with salt. So spice up your language, not in the bad way, in the good way. Spice it up with all the grace you can find. And so if we want to tweak our lives just a bit to be more effective, we will tweak it by how we interact with people who are not in the kingdom of God. And how can we do this successfully? Number one, we'll close with these two things. Number one, understand who you are in Christ. Understand who you are. Here's what the Bible says about you. It says that you are an ambassador for Christ who once were just like the person or the people that you're addressing. You once were lost like those people are. Let me read to you these scriptures. If you're making notes, you can write down. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, we, God's people, are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, talking to the church, you who once were alienated and hostile in your own mind, doing evil deeds, Christ has now reconciled in His body of flesh by death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. So how do we make that commitment to wise interaction? Understand who we are. Every day that you prepare to go out into the world, walk out of your door and remember, I am an ambassador for Christ. I am an ambassador for Christ. I want to represent Christ well. Write it above your door frame if you have to, in the door that you walk out of. Just remember that you are an ambassador for Christ. The second way that we can be successful is understand who they are. Understand who we are, and then as it relates to the outsiders or the non-believers, understand who they are. And I will say to you two things about that. We'll pray and conclude. The first thing is this. Even though they're non-believers and they're not children in the kingdom of God and fellow servants, here's who they are. They are God's creation made in His very own image. And because they are God's creation, He loves them as much as He loves us. That's important for us to remember. The second thing I will say is that not only are they God's creation made in His own image, but they are our mission field. The outsiders that anger us and that we get so frustrated with over their values and their actions and their worldviews, that is our mission field. And if we look at those people as our enemies instead of our mission field, we will very rarely use grace when we engage them and when we speak to them. So may we remember who we are, and may we remember who they are. God's creation, our mission field. I know it's not easy, and I know they can be frustrating, but let's just remember that we too once were alienated from God and had no comprehension of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And so those two tweaks, if you need to make them, make them. It will make your life more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for a good morning. Thank you for the Word of God, Father. It's so enriching and so blessing. And as we close, I pray for our group here in Soul Support, but others that are about to show up to church, that if they're not plugged in, that they would make good use of the Serve Fair and find a good spot for them to just serve, just to be a part of leadership and the needs that we have as a church. Thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you for guests who are here today to study the Word with us. We don't take that for granted, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to host guests and to share with them in fellowship and in song and in study. We pray that you bless them today. And we love you and we thank you for loving us. And we pray in the powerful, mysterious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Zach. And the way you accomplish what Zach taught this morning is you renew your view and you align your time. I got it, Zach. Okay. All right, listen, just we're going to try to get out here in just a few minutes. So just two quick announcements and then...